You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Man, I feel loved and encouraged here this morning. Let me be the first maybe to wish you a Merry Christmas. We've kind of reached that part in the calendar where we can say that now with like full vigor, especially when you're at the grocery store when they say Happy Holidays, and you're like, Merry Christmas, because that's what it is. It's Christmas. And it's exciting to be in this season. I've come back from this trip so encouraged by your senior pastor and your staff. That man has the gift of encouragement like I've never seen in my life. Like, he honestly made me believe that God gave me the gift, the spiritual gift of driving. And on the outside, for sure, maybe that was the way I was looking. But on the inside, I'm like, Lord, please don't let me hurt this man. Please, I want to bring him back safe. I was desperate for the Lord all week. Lord, would you show up and help me drive? Listen, it was a real privilege to spend the week with him and with Daniel in Haiti. You need to understand that our time together there was to come alongside Pastor Jethro and help him as he plants a church in this country. And it's difficult. And honestly, church, what we saw last week was very challenging. I could spend this entire message just explaining to you the state of that nation and how much prayer is needed for them. We saw an entire nation that's been enslaved under this massive yoke of oppression. And everywhere we looked, people were in tremendous physical need. Poverty has this like firm grip on this nation, like this. And in this particular city in Cap Haitien, the infrastructure there is so poor that they don't even have running water in most houses, let alone electricity. But beyond like the physical conditions, what we're seeing there is a spiritual climate that is very, very dark. And people are in bondage to voodoo in that country. And trust me, they live in fear. And it's hard to see that. It's hard to go there and go, Lord, what on earth? And so how encouraging then that's this climate that the Lord is calling a pastor, a local man who loves the Lord. His name's Jethro and his wife Vanessa, and they're planting a Harvest Bible Chapel literally right in the middle of this darkness. And the Lord is gathered together Jethro. He's a good and faithful man. And around him, you guys would be amazed if you saw this, a team of men who are also good and faithful. And they have one purpose, to see the light shine there in the darkness through that church. It is unbelievable what is going to be taking place in that way. These guys have a passion to see their country walk in holiness and see their people walk in repentance and turn towards Christ. That's the only solution for a country like that. So I believe in all my heart that we're going to see people set free from the bondage of slavery through Jesus Christ in Cap Haitien. And when we see people set free from this yoke of oppression that they're under, we get to see people transform from literally from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And when we get to see that, it blows your mind. We get this joy that wells up inside of us that is indescribable when we see that transformation take place. And that's what we're praying for in Haiti, but that's what we're praying for in this church. Listen, there's no greater joy that you can experience on this planet when you see someone transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It is awesome when it takes place. And that's what's happening at this church. And it's massively exciting that you get to participate in that as this church. And my home church in Oakville, we also get to participate in that. And it's very exciting. Listen, there's no greater joy than seeing another person set free in Jesus Christ. Amen? And actually, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. That's the title of this message. The title of this message is this: finding indescribable joy at the heart of serving Jesus. That's what we're aiming for this morning. That's my prayer for me this morning. That's my prayer for you this morning. That's my prayer for our church in Oakville. That's the prayer for the church around the world, that Lord, would you help us to find indescribable joy as we serve you with all of our hearts. I want to pray before I say another word about that. Pray with me. Father, this morning, God, We come to you in humility. God, would you help us to understand your word? Father, would you make me, God, your servant, in this moment very small? And God, make yourself very big, God, through the expounding of your word. God, help us to understand from your word what you want from us, Lord. Give us the heart that loves you, God. Give us a heart that is filled with joy towards you as we see others set free from the oppression and the weight of sin and slavery that comes with that, God. So, God, we need your help in that this morning. God, would you show up this morning in a powerful way, God, through your word? Would the power of the Holy Spirit be so evident in this place this morning, God? We pray. We pray that in the powerful name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, our text for this morning is Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. We're going to look at the whole chapter this morning. Isaiah is kind of in the middle of your Bible. If you just kind of crack it in half, you'll find it. It's the first of the prophetic literatures. Isaiah was a prophet of God. This was a time in history when we didn't have a complete canon of Scripture. And so God, in his mercy, he sent prophets to speak on his behalf. They were kind of like the pastors of the day, only they were usually more angry. And because they were seeing what was unfolding here, and they had a bit of righteous anger within them. This is where we find ourselves in a period of history where the Israelites are not at the pinnacle as a nation. Okay, they've been invaded by the Assyrian army, had come in and basically taken their land. And this is not a joyful time for them in the history of their nation. And God sent Isaiah to speak to them. He was actually rebuking them, as we'll find out in this passage here. Would you read with me Isaiah 58, starting at verse 1. It says this. It says, "Cry out loud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sin." That's Isaiah's job description right now. That's what God is calling him to do for God's holy people here. So the problem is this. In verse 2, it says, "Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me of righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God." And in verse 3, here's the Israelites. They're asking Isaiah a question. "Isaiah, why have we fasted and you not see it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" It's the equivalent of standing for God in our day and going, "God, I went to church faithfully. God, I've been giving of my own money. I've been tithing to your church. Why are you not recognizing all that I'm doing for you, God?" That was the heart of the Israelites in this moment. We see here a massive problem. The problem is this. It's the Israelites have a self-serving heart. That's our first point. It's our problem as well. Our problem is this. We have a self-serving heart. How do I know that? Well, verse 3, here Isaiah identifies the problem. He answers their question. He says this, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure." So you know what a fast is. A fast is a period that you have taken before God. You say, "God, I'm not going to eat. Sometimes, God, I'm not even going to drink. And instead, I'm going to use that time to seek you and to pray to you." This is something that we do in our day. If that's a habit that you have, that's a good habit to have, to take a day to fast, maybe 2 days or 3 days to fast. I'm seeking the Lord. And in my hunger, it reminds me physically that spiritually I need to be feasting on God's word. I need to be speaking to him. So it's a good thing that you fast. But this is not the fast that we're talking about here. He says, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure." That's a big problem. And as we read scripture like this, it's convicting. You read scripture, as you seek the Lord, you look into your own heart. Do you seek your own pleasure if you're honest? says also here, in the second part of verse 3, that you oppress all of your workers. So instead of working hard in their fast, the day that they had chosen to seek the Lord, they're actually oppressing the people that the Lord gave them to work for them. And behold, in your fast, you only quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. And we see a second problem here, and it's equally as devastating. It says, fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. You see what Scripture is saying here? When our heart is selfish before Him, and when we're looking out for our own pleasure, He doesn't hear our prayers. Church, that's devastating. Think about that. In the moment when outwardly it might look like you're doing all of the right things, coming to church, tithing to a church, maybe being part of a small group, but when inwardly your heart's like, it's all about me. God, do this for me. God, I want this. God, I deserve a better house. God, I hate my job. Give me another job, God. Can't you see all that I'm doing for you? See, we would never say that out loud, but inwardly in our hearts, we say that, don't we? And when we do that, God looks at that, and when we're praying, He's like, I can't look at that. I'm not answering that prayer. You're just about yourself, and it's selfish. Think about how devastating that is, church, when God will not hear our prayer. So you need to know this morning that coming here for me and opening God's word, this is not a confrontation of me towards you. I confess, instead of confronting, I confessed, I read a passage like this, and it's a confession of my heart. So often, my heart is so selfish. What I want is God to do for me. God, do this for me. Can't you see all I'm doing for you? Do it for me. And his response to that is, Tim, I can't. Your heart is wicked, son. Like, I love you, but you, that is not the fast. That is not, you don't understand what this is supposed to look like, obviously. And so here we see, in verse 5, this is, some commentators say, this is actually Isaiah using sarcasm. He says in verse 5, is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? You call that humbling yourself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? You call this a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? I confess to you this morning that much of my life as a follower of Jesus Christ, I was fasting in that way. And there was a period in my life where I was going to church regularly. I was going to prayer meetings. I was leading a small group. I was even teaching in Harvest Kids. But these were outward things. I wanted people to think that I understood God's word. And so even in the expounding of God's word, my motivation was, do you think that I want you to know that I understand God's word? And more so, as a business owner, I wanted a successful business. What I want is, Lord, give me wealth and prosperity so that other people will think that I'm good at business. Now, I wouldn't say these things out loud, but the reality of my heart, that's how I was thinking. That's what I was thinking. I would say silly things like, I'm going to get really wealthy so that I can give a lot of it away. Aren't you impressed with my holiness? It seems silly, but so much of my life was about that. Didn't understand really who Jesus was and what he was calling us to do and the life of sacrifice that he calls us to. In 2011, I was invited onto a short-term mission trip by one of the executive pastors in our church. You understand, I'm a missionary kid. I'm a pastor's kid. I'm a chaplain's kid. My dad had all those titles. I'm especially messed up. So I'm like, mission trip, been there, done that, no thanks. I didn't have to pray about that. I'm like, no. We want you to go to Romania, he said. Where's Romania? I said. He's like, it's in Eastern Europe. I'm like, I've been to Europe. I don't want to go there. He's like, Tim, this will be good for you. You need to come. So I prayed about it, and I went. And for the first time in my entire life as a follower of Jesus Christ, I saw the Lord at work in me and through me and seeing someone in front of my eyes go from darkness into light. And my heart in that moment, I experienced a joy that I'd never experienced before in my life. It was so weird. It was so awesome. I was calling my wife in tears. I'm like, honey, I don't know what's happening. I'm on the floor. I'm crying. And I don't know what's happening to me. This is so weird. I've never experienced this kind of joy in my life. And then she said, you need to come home soon. It's a lot of work taking care of all these kids while you're gone. I'm like, baby, I'm coming home, but it's so. It was amazing. And here's the problem. I had all these treasures in my life. Job, success, church that I love, wife, what a good gift from the Lord. Kids, I love them. They're all these treasures. I also had Jesus as a treasure sitting in this box. Every now and then I pull him out and be like, I love you, Jesus. You're great. Give me what I want. Put it back in. I love you, my wife. You're my treasure. Give me what I want. Put it back in. And that moment, that Jesus box went from being a treasure to the overarching treasure in my life. And I've never looked back. Once you experience that type of joy, that indescribable joy in serving Jesus Christ, all the other things fade away. This, your family's a good gift. Your job's a good gift. Your house is a good gift. But these things don't last. You get it, right? Joy that we found in Jesus Christ, seeing people eternally plucked out of darkness and placed into light. That joy, that comes, that lasts forever. It's eternal. That's the only thing worth giving our lives for. It is. But we have this problem, and our problem tends to be we have a self-serving heart. And Isaiah, empowered by God, is about to help us move from religious activity into a relationship with Jesus in joy. Because God's plan for us, this is our second point this morning, God's plan for us is a Christ-serving heart. Write that down. God's plan, a Christ-serving heart. Let Scripture pour over you this morning as we read verse 6. I've got this in my Bible. It says, the recipe for joy. I kind of wrote a box around it and highlighted it so that I never forget. I'm searching for joy. This is the answer. So here is Isaiah now telling us the right fast. He says in verse 6, is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the straps of the yoke and let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Do you see Christ's heart in this passage as you read it? But doesn't this sound so much like our Savior Jesus when you read this? You know, there's a parallel passage. You can probably flip over one page in your Bibles to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, just flip over there. There's a parallel passage here. This is what Jesus quoted at the start of his ministry. So you guys remember he spent 4 days and nights in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, didn't give in. And then the next thing that he does is in Luke chapter 4, he walks into his home church in Nazareth. And that was kind of his custom of the day. And the guys there handed him like, here's some scripture for you to read today, Jesus. And it was this passage here, and it was Jesus' declaration of ministry. Basically, Jesus got there and said, this is my mission statement. This is what he says. He says in verse 1 of chapter 61, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Think about this for a sec. Jesus could have walked in there and said, I am Jesus Christ, the Messiah, second person in the Trinity. I have all authority in heaven and the earth. I am Jesus. But he doesn't. He gets in there, and the first thing that comes off his lips, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why, Jesus? Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see what Jesus is doing? He's saying, everything you're going to see me do in this ministry is the power emboldened by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he goes on. This is the start of his ministry. We see him do miracle after miracle. We see him raise people from the dead. We see him live a perfect, sinless life. And then we see him eventually hung on a cross on our behalf so that we would have a way to be reconciled with God. And when he rose on the third day, he defeated sin, he crushed it once and forever, and he has the authority to remove yokes from everybody. So at the end of his ministry then, the very end of his ministry, what's the last thing Jesus says? It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is an amazing bookend of Jesus' ministry. He starts by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Then just before he ascends into heaven, Acts 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. To do what? Under the power of the Holy Spirit. What are we supposed to do, Jesus? It says, be my witness. Be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and then Samaria, if you can imagine that, and then to all of the worlds. That's what it says. You see that? The same power that Jesus used is the same power that gets given to us to do our ministry. So it's with that background, we can go back to Isaiah 58. Now just we're going to read those passages again, but now think about it. You have, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit within you. That's amazing. Look what happens when that happens. It says, is this not the fast that I choose? Verse 6, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of this yoke. Let the oppressed go free. Think about the imagery of the yoke. I find this personally so helpful, church. The imagery of this yoke for me is so helpful when we think about the unbeliever. This yoke, it represents every wanton sin that you can imagine under this sun. That's the yoke of oppression that is upon people. And so when they enter this church, they're coming in enslaved to sin and to Satan. This thing is heavy. It causes people to do all kinds of crazy things, right? People want joy. They'll do anything to find it. But they don't know that their joy is found only in Jesus Christ. We have to tell them that. Otherwise, they turn to other things, like alcohol. I'm going to find momentary joy from the weight of this yoke that's upon me, so I'm going to turn to alcohol or drugs or pornography, for that matter. Anything that we can think of to do for momentary relief from this thing. It causes people to lash out at all kinds of evil. Think about it. Just think of the person in your neighborhood or in your workplace or in your school who you know is walking around with a massive yoke. Whether it be the yoke of broken relationships, the yoke of a broken marriage, whether it be the yoke of addiction, pick your sin, and Satan loves to just pile that on that person. And quite often, they bite. They're angry. They say things to us that are hurtful. But if we're not seeing them with this yoke on them, we then take personal offense. How dare you talk to me like that? You're mean. They're not mean. They've got a yoke to attach them permanently, and what they're saying to you is, get this thing off me. It comes out in all kinds of weird ways, but in the spiritual realm, they're just begging you, please, do you know how to get this thing off? I'm trying everything. I can't get this thing off of me. Get it off of me. You know, as the guy who leads Compassion in our church, it is so hard when people come in that are very broken. I don't know how to discern. I don't know how to do. I have to picture people with this thing strapped around them. What it does when I do that, it builds an amount of compassion within me that's just spirit-led. I have to see the physical yoke on them in order to respond in a Christ-like way. And here's what we get to do, church. Here's the reality of when people come with a yoke, maybe for a moment, we're going to say, okay, I can't permanently take this thing off you. But I'm gonna yoke myself in here for a period of time with you. We're gonna do this thing together, okay? And all I can do is I can tell you how this yoke got off of me. I can't take this thing off of you, but I can certainly point you to the one who did. His name is Jesus Christ. That is discipleship. That's walking alongside someone and then just pointing them to Scripture. Jesus is the way. He's the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Do you know that? God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know that? It says right here in God's word. Let's look at it together. Ask the Lord to remove this thing from you. Ask Jesus to do it. And as we're doing that, as we're unfolding pages of scripture with someone, that's the undoing of the straps. That's the undoing of the yoke for them. We're slowly untightening this thing off of people through the power of the Holy Spirit and the unfolding of his word and just loving people that way. It's not easy to yoke yourself to someone for that time. But so God, that is compassion ministry. That is mission. Saying, I know how to get this yoke off. Jesus did it for me. I just want to point you to Jesus. And then he does it. He does. See, we've been given this key to loosen the bonds for that person through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the honor. Listen, church, honor. It is your honor as a follower of Jesus Christ to find somebody and help them get this yoke off of them. But listen, we can't remove it for them. You can try as hard as you want with somebody. You could spend years with somebody trying to physically remove this thing off of them in the spiritual realms. You can't do it. John 8:34 says this. Says, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. Listen, the Son remains forever. So if the Son has set you free, you are what? Free indeed. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one who removes this yoke off us. You see how beautiful this passage of Scripture is? The Christ has set you free from this yoke. He did it for you. Remember when he did that for you? Do you remember the day you were saved? He took this thing off of you and put his on you. Now we get to come alongside people and do the same thing. That's mission. That's compassion ministry. It's exactly what Christ did in his ministry. That's the heart that loves Jesus and wants to serve him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing me talk about that yoke of oppression, which represents your sin and your slavery to it and your slavery to Satan, and you hear me telling you to help someone else get that off. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, get that thing off me. If that's you this morning and you came in this place and you are weighed down under this thing, man, my heart breaks for you. I want to talk to you right now. That's just for you. I want to show you a passage in Scripture that Jesus said and was written down just for you. If you find yourself under this yoke and you can't get out of it, it's in the book of Matthew. It's a direct quote from Jesus. It's in chapter 11. If you have a Bible with you, turn to it. Underline it. Understand it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 26, or 28 rather. Listen to Jesus' word. This is not my words this morning. This is the words of Jesus Christ. The only person in the universe has the authority to remove this yoke from you. It's him speaking to you. This is what he says. He says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Is that you this morning? Did you come in this place? It's heavy and you're heavy laden with this thing on you? Look what his promise is. He says, I will give you rest. And look at this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Is that what you're looking for this morning? Did you come in here and say, I just want rest. I just want peace. I just want to experience joy for 1 minute in my life. Listen, only Jesus can do that for you. He says in verse 20, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And loved one, this is what you need to understand this morning. Only Jesus can take that thing off of you. Only he can do that. Because he has the power to do that. When he died and defeated sin and death, he paid the consequence for your sin and for my sin. So literally, he took the yoke of all times and he put it on his back, and then he dragged it to the cross, and it allowed people to nail him to the cross so that he could pay the penalty for your sin. You get it? And then when he rose from dead, he proved that he was the king of the universe. He is the king of the universe. And he now has the authority to remove that thing from you. So this is what happens when you turn and you trust in Jesus Christ. It says Scripture says if you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. That's it. It's not what you can do. You can't clean yourself up. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. It's a free gift. Eternal life is a free gift through Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he takes your yoke off of you. Literally, in the spiritual realms, takes his yoke and he puts it on himself. Then he takes his yoke off of himself and he puts it on you. Another way to describe that is a robe of righteousness that he wraps around you like this. And in that moment, you become his child. You become an heir to the throne. You know, Jesus is going to share his throne with every single person in here. If you love Jesus Christ and you're giving your life to him, he's going to share his throne with you. And that robe of righteousness, that protects you. Because one day we're going to stand before God. And God's going to say, do you know me? And Jesus is going to stand there. That's my son. I know him. I took him. I took his yoke off of him. And I put my yoke on him. And it's light and it's easy. And I wrap my rope of righteousness around him. That's mine. And God will say, enter my child to eternity. That's all that matters in this life. That's all that matters. So today, if that's you, I'm begging you, please don't leave here. Don't leave here with this thing on you. Don't do it. All you have to do is trust and believe. And look at Jesus. It's the king of the universe. Say, Jesus, help me. Please take this thing off me. And he'll do it. And you'll get to experience joy, loved one, eternal joy, the joy that can't be stolen from you, the joy that substance abuse can't touch, the joy that all the riches in this world has to offer. It's nothing compared to that kind of joy. It's awesome. It's indescribable. I can't describe it to you. You have to experience yourself. If you're here, have you experienced that joy? Do you know what I'm talking about? Say yes. If you're here, yes. That's the joy that comes from Jesus Christ. Listen, believe one. You have to believe that Jesus can do this for you. Believers in this room, you need to pray for those around us that God will do this for them, that he would even do it this morning in our midst. When my heart is in the right place, I put my side, this is reality, I put my side my own needs, I put my side my own wants and my desires, and then I pour myself out for the cause of others. That's the life of pleasing Christ. That's the life that pleases him. Do you get it? So instead of saying, Lord, do for me, give me more, give me temporary peace and satisfaction and joy, you start praying things like, God, would you do for them? Would you do for my brother and my sister? God, would you do in Haiti what only you can do? God, through the building of your church. Those are the prayers that God now starts to hear. He hears those prayers now, and he starts to answer that. And then when he answers your prayer, you get even more joy. It's like a joy factory. It's amazing. It is so exciting when it happens. And listen, we got to go back to our core text, Isaiah 58, because here's the reality. It's not just good enough that God would choose to save us. It's not good enough that God would just choose to remove this yoke from us. He's a heavenly father who loves his children. So he gives us the awesome gift of eternal life. But then on top of that, he gives us promises as a result. And I want to point out to you in the rest of this passage here, some of the promises that God makes. It's unbelievable. Check this out. Verse 9. So, in other words, when we start to undo the straps of the yoke and set other people free through the power of the Holy Spirit, then in verse 8, then your light, look at the promise, then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Literally, spiritually, you're waking up. It's like the sun coming up on your spiritual heart. And your healing shall spring up speedily. You want to know the antidote to depression? Serve him. Serve somebody else. That's the antidote to depression. It says right here, your healing shall spring up speedily. It's awesome. Your righteousness shall go before you. In other words, your good living, your holiness as you're seeking God, it goes before you. That's the fragrant aroma of Christ that you can smell on people. When they're serving, you're like, wow. I saw that in your senior pastor and in Daniel this week as they served others. I'm like, that smells good. Wow. I want to be around that person because their righteousness is going before them. Look at this. It says, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I have no idea what that means. I'm serious. Like, I've studied this passage a lot. Describe to me the glory of the Lord. Try it. I mean, we see that same sentence happens when the angel showed up amongst the shepherds by night, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were fearful. But that's the promise that God is making, that the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. So that's, pretend you guys are the glory, and I'm here talking to someone here, and you guys behind me are the glory of the Lord. That's pretty cool. That's what I'm trying to picture. Like, where's the glory of the Lord? But anyways, he's behind us. He's your rear guard. It's a promise that as you're going out, he's behind you and covering you. That imagery to me is amazing. I don't fully understand what it means. Maybe Pastor Jason can explain that, but I can't. And then look here in verse 9. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. That's the fast that is honorable to the Lord. This is the lifestyle that pleases the Lord. This is this when we're all about the heart of Jesus, when we start pursuing him in ministry, we start pursuing him for the sake of others, then all of a sudden we call out and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry and he will say, here I am. Another warning here, if you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and the speaking of witnesses, of wickedness, it says. And then verse 10, this is where we get the sermon title from. Look what verse 10 says. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the wicked or the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom will be as the noonday. When is the hottest part of the day? The noonday. Have you ever been on a beach, maybe on a vacation, or just on a nice like Canadian summer? You stand outside in the middle of the day, and you lift your eyes to the sun, and you're like, oh, it feels so good. We did that last week in Haiti. It was hot. Like, oh, it feels so good. This is the imagery. Like, it's the best part of the day. That's what God is promising here. When you're serving him, your gloom will be as the noonday. It's the best part of the day. It's when the sun is the hottest and our eyes are focused on the sun. And when our eyes are focused on the sun, capital S, they're not focused on ourselves. That's the key. I'm so busy seeing Jesus and wanting to be like him. I'm not seeing really my own little pain and suffering, things that don't go right in life. I just want to see people also staring at Jesus Christ. This verse is so important to me that it's on our missions wall, right in the foyer of our church in Oakville. This is what I want for my church. So I pray this all the time. Lord, please, would you raise up people in this church that pour themselves out for the gospel, that pour themselves out for the hungry, the physical hungry, and the spiritual hungry. God, would you satisfy the desire of the afflicted in our neighborhood? God, would you do it in this neighborhood? Would you do it in this church? That's my prayer for you this morning. That we would do this. Can you imagine what it would like if every person had this heart in this church? It would be unstoppable. Oh, Lord, you got to do it. And then verse 11, look at more promises here, more promises. See, God's promise here, it's our third point, is a servant's heart filled with joy. You guys seeing it? A servant's heart filled with joy. Verse 11, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy the desire in scorched places and will make your bones strong. Literally, that's talking about your physical health here. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, those waters do not fail. It's because you're receiving the living water from his word. Of course, it's not going to fail. And look at this, verse 12. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up on the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Imagine if that is what people said in the community about this church. We're so glad Harvest Bible Chapel Toronto West came to our community because literally they're restoring the breach. They're relaying the foundation in this community for Jesus Christ. Imagine if that's what people said on the outside about this church. Wouldn't it be awesome? Imagine if that's what your neighbor said about you. We're so glad we have like this family in our neighborhood. Man, they're trying so hard to reestablish this neighborhood for Jesus Christ. Oh, we're so glad you came here, because before we were lost and we were under the yoke of oppression, but you came here and you showed us the right way and the only way, which is Jesus Christ. Imagine if that was the flavor of our lives for our churches. It would be awesome. And then it just keeps on going in here. Loved ones, we could spend an entire sermon series just unpacking like the 12, 13, 14, 15 promises that come when our hearts are filled with joy because we're serving now Christ. You get it, right? You get it? We're still slaves. Instead of being slaves to sin and selfishness and literally to Satan, we're now slaves, bond servants, as Paul said, to Christ. You're just exchanging one yoke for another. You get that, right? That's the beauty of it. We're still slaves. But man, this yoke now is light and it's easy and it's a joy, and it results in the greatest joy you will ever experience in your entire life. And I don't know how to explain that to you other than to let God's word pour into you and do it for you. I could spend hours unpacking this. A guy named Tim Keller, if you know Tim Keller, amazing man of the Lord, just retired out of many, many decades of ministry in New York. And he literally wrote the book on compassion, literally. And he said this, considering this passage, he said, your lack of joy is because of your lack of mission. Church, could it be, follow Jesus Christ, your lack of joy is because of your lack of mission? Do you care for the oppressed? Do you care for those that are enslaved around you? Could it be that God wants to, in 2018, show to you the greatest joy you will ever see so far in your life when you commit to pouring yourself out for others in this community, in this church, in this nation, in this world, in the country of Haiti? It goes on and on and on. So maybe this morning you need to spend some time with the Lord and evaluate your heart. Maybe there's some repentance that needs to happen. I don't know. I often come back to this text because I'm so easily swayed back into a self-serving heart. In other words, we need to confess our sin of self-indulgence and the pursuit of our own needs and want. And here's an application for today, maybe for you. Let's make a commitment to pursue joy and Christ-like love in God and do it for others and not to fall back into sin and the weight of this yoke that holds you down. Fight, church, fight. 2018, fight to keep your freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:1 says, this is for freedom. Christ has set us free, amen? Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the dog's vomit of sin. Stand firm. Don't be tempted. You've been set free from this. Don't go back to it and go, oh, I wouldn't mind having about 12 beers right now. That'd be good. That'd make me happy. That's stupid. You're just submitting yourself again to the yoke of slavery. Don't do it. So in 2018, would you make a commitment? Would you ask the Lord, say, Lord, give me one person in my life, on my street, in my neighborhood, in my church, in my workplace, at my school. God, would you give me one person that I can temporarily yoke myself into them and walk with them and show them the good news of Jesus Christ so that they will receive eternal salvation in Christ alone. Can you imagine what it would be like if every single person in this church did that in 2018? Where would you all sit? You would have to find somewhere else, not this theater. You would double in a year. It would be awesome. And the joy that would fill this place would be indescribable. It would be indescribable. And that's the whole point of what we're trying to aim at today. You want to experience indescribable joy in Jesus Christ? Pour yourself out for him in the undoing of the straps of the yoke for someone else and see what the Lord might do in you, that you might do this. This is our prayer, God, that you would do this, and that we would find indescribable joy at the heart of serving Jesus Christ. I would love to pray right now that God would do that in us. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we come to a passage like like this morning, and it's hard. It's hard to hear. It's hard to apply to our lives, and we desperately want to see people removed from the bondage of sin and the yoke of oppression and slavery that's upon them. God, would you do it in this place this morning? God, do it in us. Give us your heart, oh God. Give us your heart, Jesus, so we can see the things that you see. Help us, God. And for those in this place this morning that walked in here, if you walked in here with this thing around your neck, right now, I'm begging you, please, right now, just look to him. Just ask him, Jesus, please take this thing off me. I want to commit my life to you. I want to find the source of eternal joy. All you have to do is confess your sin. And God said he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's calling you this morning to take his yoke upon you. For it's light and it's easy. And I'm begging you, please, please don't leave here. If that's you this morning, pray to him right now, even during this song, pray to him. We're gonna celebrate even right now. We're gonna remember what Christ has done through us through communion. Maybe today is the first time ever that you're gonna take communion, because now you can identify with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. Wouldn't that be awesome if today was that day for you? Do it. What are you waiting for? Church, we got to pray. We got to pray that God will remove the yoke of oppression from people, that he would set them free from the sin and death that enslaves them. That's our job as believers, to pray and to come alongside. So God, help us in that. God, help me in that. God, help the leaders of this church. Help this church, Father, to do exactly that, God, that we would be about a church that's all about your glory and seeing indescribable joy and freedom in Jesus Christ. God, we pray these things in your awesome, everlasting name. Amen.